Let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We've been going through, I guess we'd call this a series now. Of course, we did the life of David, did the life of Solomon, and I just kept right on going through. And this would be, I guess you could call it, the kings of the northern and southern kingdom. But we've been here in this life of Asa. It's amazing how God dedicates sometimes a king to a king's life, just a small portion of Scripture, and then sometimes a larger. And the Asa would be not extremely large, but the record that we find here in 2 Chronicles is certainly larger than others that we see. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16, if you've found it, let's stand together. If you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated, that's fine. And we'll read responsively through the 14 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. It came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Amen. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made him a very great burning for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
And Father, we recognize this evening that these stories in the Old Testament are there for a reason.
Yes.
As you said in Romans 15 and verse 4, they're there for our learning and for our admonition, that we, through patience and hope, might have hope in the Scriptures and in you. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that we'd get an understanding from this story of things that could help us this evening. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit, Lord. May your word have free course. Give us all ears to hear. And may we be honest with ourselves tonight and honest with you. And so please bless the message. May your word have free course. Enable me this evening to preach thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been looking at the life of the southern kingdom of Judah's third king, a king by the name of King Asa. You remember, 975 BC, after the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel, which functioned for 120 years as a united, or should I say a single kingdom, 40 years under King Saul, 40 years under King David, and then 40 years under King Solomon. And after the death of Solomon, we know that the kingdom split. It split into two distinct, separate kingdoms. So you have the north. This is all review. You have the north, known from that point forward as the northern kingdom of Israel, with its first king by the name of Jeroboam. This consisted of 10 of the tribes: Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh, Ephraim, Dan, Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. And then in the southern kingdom, of course, we had the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And of course, in the northern kingdom, you had their first king, Jeroboam, who reigned for 22 years until his death. And then in the south was King Rehoboam that reigned 17 years until his death. Now, both of these kings initially in the north and in the south were considered ungodly kings, both of them. Not just Jeroboam. We read of Jeroboam. We say, oh yeah, look at that. That was terrible. Two golden calves in Bethel and Dan. And man, that's just a terrible thing. What an evil man. Well, Rehoboam wasn't much better. For we read of both of them, Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12:1, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Then we read of Jeroboam in the north. Of course, Rehoboam in the south, I meant. Jeroboam in the north, 1 Kings 13. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became the sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. And so both of them are bad. Now, after 17 years in the south, Rehoboam dies. And his son Abijah, or Abijam, reigns in his stead. He reigns for only 3 years. That's it. He doesn't change things. He does just as bad as his dad. He was an ungodly king as well. For we read in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David his father. So he was bad. So you have Rehoboam in the south for 17 years it was bad, followed by Abijah for 3 years it was bad, and now the third king of the southern kingdom was a man by the name of Asa. We've been looking at him for several weeks now. Asa is going to reign for 41 years. That's a long time. I'm glad that our presidents don't last that long. But imagine if they did. Oh my soul, God help us, amen. 41 years, and he is, for the most part, he is Judah's first godly king. He absolutely is. We read in 1 Kings 15:11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. It must have been a refreshing time after Rehoboam and Abijah that here comes this king Asa who's trying to get back to the word of God. What a refreshing time it must have been in the southern kingdom. But as we're going to see tonight, Asa doesn't end well.
Right.
He really doesn't. Now, we know the biblical account of Asa's life is found in two places. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 to 24, that's the short account. And then here in 2 Chronicles chapters 14, 15, and 16, a more detailed account. Now, for the first 10 years of Asa's reign, Asa experienced a relatively peaceful time, and it was a time that he wanted to make some changes there in Judah, and we find that Judah returns back to God. again, the likes of which they hadn't seen since the days of Solomon. And as we read through 2 Chronicles chapter 14, you can look back there, you don't have to, but in the first 8 verses, boy, we see all the things that he did in that nation. We read that Asa took away the idolatrous altars. We read that Asa took away the high places. He destroyed the images and the groves, and he removed the idols. He even removed the Sodomites from the land. Sounds like that's a sin if you ask me. This all happened in the first 10 years of his reign. But after 10 years, this time of peace and heading towards God, if you will, turning to God, Asa was suddenly met, if you'll remember, with his first military challenge as king. If you remember in 2 Kings chapter, or Chronicles chapter 14, you can look back there. Actually, I'm there. Just turn the page there. Right about verse 9, we find it. We see that the Ethiopians came up against Judah with a 1 million man army. Hello. Think about that. And we read that they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath, and Asa sees them all gathering together, ready to fight. And so he assembles his army, and he decides to do something very wise. He sees that he's outnumbered. He knows there's no way they're going to win. And so what does he do? He cries out to God.
Amen.
That's a smart thing to do, by the way. Notice 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go out, we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against me.
Amen.
And guess what? God blessed him. We read in the very next verse that that the Lord actually smote the Ethiopians before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled.
Amen.
Well, things seem to be going well, and Asa, as we saw last week, and the southern kingdom returned from the battle. They come to the city of Jerusalem there. They're rejoicing in all the spoils, and here comes a man of God. His name, we know, in chapter 15 and verse 1, is a prophet, a seer, if you will. Actually, the next guy is going to be called a seer. His name is Azariah. And Azariah preaches a message to Asa and the people of Jerusalem. As I mentioned last week, it was a powerful message. It was a plain message. It was a pointed message. And it was a persuasive message. There's an outline for you. It was a message that I would call, as I read it, somewhat of a message of encouragement.
Amen.
And we could say that it's summed up in verse 7. Notice 2 Chronicles 15, 7. He says, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in verse 8, we read that he took courage. Boy, he liked that. It was like one of those go-get-em messages, if you will. And Asa in the southern kingdom, I believe, experienced revival. As we read through the results of that, he continued to rid the land of its idolatry. He renewed the altar of God. They entered into a covenant with God. And for the next 25 years, Judah remained, imagine, for 25 years in a state of revival and peace.
Amen.
And what an awesome time to live in Judah.
Amen.
Matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles 15, 19, notice how it ends. The chapter ends with this. And there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Which brings us to our text. Now we leap forward. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa. So here we find Asa's now in his 36th year of reign. And what we just read tonight, we notice that now he's going to make, and I'll get into the details of this in a little bit, he's going to make a bad decision. A matter of fact, he's going to make an unbiblical decision and a faithless decision, a decision that we know was displeasing to God. And when he does this, guess what God does? Well, he sends another prophet to him. He sends another preacher to him, a seer, we read in verse 7 of our text. And just like Azariah did earlier, now we read that that Hananiah is going to do the same thing. He's going to preach to Asa once again. But did you notice something? The results were a little bit different. Instead of responding well to the prophet of God, notice how he responds in verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Asa gets angry. He gets mad at the preacher. You say, that happens? I heard it happens. That's what he did. And I want to ask, why? Before he didn't, why now? And I believe this is why. I believe because the message was a little bit different. The first message was a message of encouragement and warning. This message was a message of rebuke and correction.
Amen.
And he didn't like it.
Right.
Nobody's telling me what to do.
Right.
I like preaching. I really do. Preachers like preaching.
Amen.
I think you like preaching too. You're here on a Sunday night. Amen. I hope it's because you want to hear preaching.
Amen.
Because that's what God has ordained. And I know, I like, sometimes, you know, you get those messages of encouragement. I call them sometimes pep rally type messages, you know. Go get them, the world is lost, they need Christ, we can do it, and man, oh yeah! I like that. In fact, halfway through that kind of message, I'm ready to shut my Bible, go out and start knocking on doors, you know. That's how I get sometimes. I know years ago we used to go to the Sword of Lord conference all the time. And about halfway through the week, I started saying to myself, let's stop talking about it and let's start doing it. You know,
amen.
I'm getting this all, you know, I'm going to go do something. Man, this is encouraging.
Amen.
But sometimes it's a different kind of message.
Right.
It's a message that's in my wheelhouse, if you know what I mean. And it cuts me. It just hits me where it hurts. You know what I mean by that. And I'm rebuked by God.
Right.
I don't like that as much. Do you know what?
Amen.
Listen closely. I need them both.
Amen.
I need them both.
Amen.
Asa didn't realize that. He didn't like to be corrected. I ask you tonight, do you? Do you respond well?
Good.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject. When a man refuses rebuke. When a man refuses rebuke. I want to take a look at this story and see what we can learn about the importance of not just hearing rebuke, but receiving rebuke. Notice number one, the mistake of Asa. 36 years of his reign, Asa is confronted with Baasha. Notice verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So here comes Baasha. Who is Baasha? I thought Jeroboam was up in the north. He was, but he's not anymore. Jeroboam reigned for 22 years. Followed by him was a king by the name of Nadab for 2 years. Followed by him was a king by the name of Baasha that reigned for 24 years. By the way, all of the kings of the north, 19 kings for 253 years, were all bad. They were all ungodly. So here is Baasha. He is Israel's, the north, third king, and he comes up, and it says that he builds Ramah. Now, Ramah is a city right on the border of the north and the south. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? He's building a city. Well, it says so that none might go in and go out. What's the big deal? There's a little bit more to it. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 16, we get a little bit more clarification. I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. So Baasha wasn't just going up there to build a vacation town. He was going there to wage war against Judah. Now let's think about that. Asa's faced with war. Is this the first time that he's faced with war in his reign? Absolutely not. I mentioned it already. Do you remember the Ethiopians? An enemy that was five times larger than what he's facing with King Baasha now came up against him. And of course, with God's help and relying upon God, he defeated them. And now he's facing an army that is much weaker and much smaller. So Asa has to make a decision. What's he going to do when he sees his army assembled? He's going to make a mistake. A big mistake. Notice two things about this mistake. Number one, the decision of Asa. So what does he do? Look at verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And so instead of doing what he did before, simple, God, would you help us? There's a battle here. Do we go into battle? What do we do? If we do, help us. We have to defend ourselves. Please, Lord, be with us. And God would have blessed him, I'm sure. But instead of trusting God and calling out to God, Asa resorts, watch this, to human reasoning.
Right.
He resorts to human ingenuity. What he decides to do, imagine this, he goes into the temple, Solomon's temple, and he takes out gold and silver, then he goes into his own house, and he takes out silver and gold, as much as he can find, and he sends it to Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Syria, with that message that we just read in verse 3. Basically, what he's saying here is this: hey, Ben-Hadad, we have a problem. Here's some money. Take care of it, if you would, please. That's what he's saying. Asa made a poor decision. That wasn't the decision that God wanted him to make. That wasn't the way that God wanted him to make it. It was a faithless decision. It was a fleshly decision. It was an ungodly decision. I'll even go as far to say, and I'm going to prove it here in a second, biblically, that it was an evil decision. You say, preacher, that seems to be a little hard on Asa there, is it? Isn't Asa, in essence, saying this? Can we just boil it down to plain speech this evening? Isn't he kind of saying this? I don't need God.
Right.
He's saying, I'll do fine on my own. I have another plan. I have a better way. I have a way that makes more sense, that seems a little easier, and my way will work out just fine. Can I say it this way? Isn't Asa exercising unbelief in God?
Right.
He absolutely is. Isn't he exercising self-reliance?
Right.
Isn't that evil?
Right. Amen.
Oh, no. It is. Right. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So instead of Asa trusting God, instead of him relying upon God, believing God's promises, his word, and living the faith life, he resorts to the arm of flesh. He resorts to the sight life. He tries to solve his problems on his own. By the way, many of us do the same thing.
Right. Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked. You understand, I think we do, that God's people are not to live by sight.
Amen.
We are to live by faith. We are not to live by what makes sense humanly. We are to live by what lines up biblically. Isn't that kind of the series that I'm doing on Wednesday nights, right? The wisdom of the world and how they deal with things and think about things. And then the wisdom of God. And we are, as God's children, we are to live the faith life, not the sight life. We are to live biblically, not what makes sense humanly. Let me give you an example. Might as well go right for the jugular tonight.
Amen.
Tithing.
Amen.
Does tithing make sense humanly? No.
Right.
Doesn't make sense mathematically. Okay, 100% minus 10% is 90%. What makes more sense? Having 100% to deal with to live life or having 90%? Which makes more sense mathematically? It makes sense mathematically not to tithe, but it doesn't make sense biblically not
Amen.
To tithe. You see, God's word is very clear. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says this, if you honor me with what is mine already, should I say it again, with what is mine already, because he owns everything, and we honor him by saying, here, Lord, here's 10% because it's yours anyway. And I'm recognizing that you are the owner of everything. And I'm recognizing that if I do that, you will bless my life. That's what you do. You'll pour out the blessing. The windows of heaven shall open up. And as I trust him by faith and not live by sight, it always works out.
Praise Amen.
How about this? You need some extra money? Get a call from the boss. Hey, come on in. I got a little few extra hours here on Sunday night. Don't worry about that. Come on in. In fact, we'll pay you overtime. It makes sense because you'll make money. It makes sense humanly. But it doesn't make sense biblically. Because God says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I might as well hang out on that verse a little bit. How about this? Some people, by the way, since I'm grateful, we had a great service this morning. We had great attendance. We had some people coming back that hadn't been back in a while. It was a blessing to see that.
Amen.
But you know that there are still some people at home just watching online and not coming when they could? Oh, they'll go to the restaurant, they'll go to the store, they'll do all that, but they won't come to church. That doesn't make sense. But they have the idea, well, I'm watching online, it's easier, it's quicker, I can stay in my jammies, and I can get my little Hers potato chip bowl in front of me, and a soda, and just watch, and all that. I don't have to travel. You know, preacher, the price of gas, now, and all the excuses come out to say, yeah, it just makes human sense to do that. Well, it does make human sense. But it doesn't make biblical sense.
Amen.
It's a mistake.
Right.
It's a grave mistake.
Amen.
Again, God's word is very clear. This is the difference between the faith life and the sight life. And we read throughout the Bible, Paul quoted this verses on several occasions. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
Right.
I'm not to try to reason this thing out. If God says I'm supposed to do it, I do it. And guess what? He blesses when I do. And he doesn't bless when I don't. We're going to see that in a little bit. You see, the faith life is this. It's real simple. It's not some mystical thing. It's living a life of obedience to God and trusting him with the results. I'm not concerned about the results. I'm concerned about obeying him, and God will take care of the results. But Asa didn't care. He just kind of plowed forward and did what he thought was right in his own mind. And by the way, many of us do the same thing.
Right.
We just keep going forward. But it was a poor decision. So we see Asa's mistake, the decision of Asa, but then we see Asa's mistake, the deception of victory. You know, something interesting happens here. Now, if you're God and I'm God, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous, I'm just trying to say how we think, if we were put in that position to make a decision, and our child was doing that, he was using human reasoning, and he was coming up to a battle, a time of battle, what would we do? Well, we'd make him lose. But he didn't. We see the deception of victory. So in verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. So he did. Ben-Hadad did what he said. He took the money. He broke his league with Israel. Said, hey, they're giving us money, so we're going to fight against you. And they did. Notice verse 4. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Can you imagine that? Here they go in, and the plan worked. And there they go into this Ramah because Israel's fled because of Syria. So they all march in and they just start hauling off everything. All the spoils, everything that's there. Can you imagine them smiling and grabbing all this stuff? Probably saying, boy, that's some king we have. He was a smart guy, wasn't he? I mean, we didn't have to go to battle. We didn't have to deal with that. And look, we get all this stuff. Man, he is such a smart man. They were deceived. You see, on the surface, it seemed like his plan worked, didn't it?
Right.
It seemed like it was a success. I mean, a grand success. He won. He probably had his chest sticking way out when he was marching back, leading the people back to Jerusalem. But he was deceived. And you know it and I know it. You say, what do you mean? You see, one of the deceiving things that happens that takes place when we kind of come up with our own plan. I'm not gonna tithe. I need that money. I'm not gonna work instead of go to church because I need that. One of the deceiving things, and you see this again and again in the Bible, and you see it again and again in life.
Right.
It's proven out. Is that for a while, things seem to work out.
Right.
They do. You know, the hardest time to do something against God's word is the first time.
Right.
After that, it becomes easy.
Right.
Because you're thinking, oh no, if I do this, something's going to happen. And then you do it. Let's say, for example, something simple, you skip out on Sunday night church all of a sudden. You can be here, but you say, no, and somehow you say, no, I'm going to stay home tonight. And you're thinking, oh, and you feel all guilty and bad about it. But then nothing happens. And so next Sunday night comes around, you're out again. And you miss Wednesday night. And that doesn't bother you anymore. And you're thinking, well, I guess God doesn't care. I guess he just doesn't matter. You're wrong.
Amen.
You're wrong.
Amen.
You see, for a while, things seem to work out. Our plans seem to be successful. And the ceiling doesn't immediately fall down on our heads. Our family doesn't immediately fall apart. Our marriages don't immediately fall apart. Our finances don't immediately fall apart. Things seem to be working out. And I emphasize, for a while.
Right.
For a while. But not forever. Can I remind us of a very important passage you know and I know? Be not deceived.
Amen.
God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Listen closely. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap.
Amen.
In due season.
Amen.
The ceiling may not fall down at that moment, but it is going to fall down eventually.
Right.
You see, that's really, that delay is just the grace of God trying to get us to come back to Him. Hoping that we will repent. Hebrews 11:25, the story of Moses, talks about choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Amen.
I always laugh when a young person, and this happens over and over, I'm not picking on anybody, I'm not aiming at anybody, but it happens again and again. They turn 18, they do their thing, and boy, they want to tell everybody how fun they're having, how much fun they're having. Man, I'm having so much fun, and I'm here at church on Sunday night, and they post it everywhere, Facebook and Instagram and everywhere, of the wonderful life that they're living. The sad thing is that some other young people look at that and may say, oh yeah, look at that. Boy, I wish I could do that. Don't be dumb.
Amen.
Can I say it this way? Don't be stupid.
Right. Amen.
Because just wait. Now, we're not hoping, we're not wishing calamity on anyone. We're hoping that whoever it is that's in that situation returns to God.
Amen.
But my point is this, if they don't, then there's going to be problems. Their life is going to fall apart.
Right.
You say, how do you know that? What are you, a foreteller of that and all that, a crystal ball? No, no, because God's Word says it.
Amen.
And it's proven true every single time.
Right.
My point is this, do not be deceived by victory. Don't be deceived by God's delays. Do the right thing. Always choose God's
Amen.
Way, and
right.
you'll always be blessed by Him.
Praise the Lord.
So we see, number one, the mistake of Asa. And then number two, notice the message of Hanani. So what happens here? Well, Asa, they're coming back, and things are, you know, hey, that plan worked. King Asa, you know, for he's a jolly good fellow, you know. Can you hear them all singing all that? And then something happens in verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. We'll talk about that there in a second. Were not the Ethiopians and Lumans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So God's not happy.
Right.
He sends Hanani, the seer. And what does he do? He rebukes him. Tells him he's wrong.
Right.
He even calls him a fool. I've never called someone, like a church member, fool to their face. I can't remember the last time I ever called somebody a fool like that. I may say that's a foolish thing. But imagine saying that, saying you're a fool, you know, you're a fool. He rebukes him. Why does he do that? Because remember, during the days of King David and King Solomon, Damascus was a part of the kingdom of Israel. But when Solomon started to go off the deep end, if you will, was a guy named Rezin, who rebelled against King Solomon. And what he did was he made himself king over this area of Syria. And they began to fight for their own country, if you will. And Rezin, according to 1 Kings 11:23, hated Israel, and he wanted to destroy Israel all the days of Solomon. His hatred was continual, even into the days of King Asa. And so God's plan, according to verse 7, where it says, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. God's plan, his goal, was to use Asa to destroy this heathen people that were living wrong, were against God and his people, and would later, would cause much distress to the people of Israel. But instead of destroying them, Asa yokes up with them to fight Israel. You see what he did?
Right.
He wanted to follow his plan and not God's plan.
Right.
And so Asa He needed to be rebuked.
Amen.
He needed to be corrected.
Amen.
So why didn't God just say, "Hey," from heaven,
"Hey, Asa, you're a fool"?
Because God doesn't work that way.
Right.
He sent a man.
Amen.
He sent a seer. He sent a prophet to correct him. What I'm saying tonight is this. There are times, whether we like it or not, that every single child of God needs to be corrected.
Amen.
You ever run into somebody, you know, a lost person, and they say something like this? "Well, I've never sinned." But, you know, "I've never sinned." And we laugh at that because we know what the Bible says and we know reality.
Amen.
And we know 1 John, right? We've all sinned. And we got, but, you know, sometimes we could take the same attitude as believers. "That's not me. I didn't do that. Not me." But he needed to be corrected. He needed to be admonished. He needed to be rebuked. And all of us need that sometimes. You know, correction is a vital part of the Christian life. Sometimes, well, when you're a kid, you get corrected. But we ought to get to the place where we don't have to be corrected anymore. Well, theoretically, that's the goal. But it's never going to happen on this earth. All of us need to be admonished. All of us need to be corrected. Watch this. It is a vital part of the Christian life, and how you receive it determines how you advance spiritually in the Christian life as well.
Amen.
You know, the Bible is very clear about this. Listen to this. Proverbs 10:17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding."
Amen.
You know, perhaps Asa's life verse, if we were to pick one here about his life, could be Ecclesiastes 4:13. Listen closely. "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished."
Amen.
He got to the place where he thought, "Hey, I've been doing this a long time, 36 years, and you're going to tell me what to do? Yeah, Asa, you still need correction." You know, when I say respond well to correction, here's what I mean. I mean that we humble ourselves.
Amen.
I mean that we receive the correction. I mean that we admit that we've done wrong. I mean that we repent of our wrongdoing or our wrong decision. And then we do what needs to be done to correct it.
Right. Amen.
And nobody's too big for that.
Amen.
Nobody's too spiritual for that. Nobody's too old for reproof. And by the way, God can send and does send reproof through many different people. Sometimes it's through a parent. "Hey, young person, are you receiving reproof when your parents correct you? Or do you think you know everything? Do you think you got to the place where, no, they're not telling me what to do? Stop already. Stop. You need correction." Sometimes it comes through a teacher. Sometimes it comes through a Christian friend that cares about you.
Amen.
And tries to kindly correct you. But really, the primary means that God sends rebuke, I'll just say it, is through the preacher.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy that that was a vital part of his preaching ministry. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine." In other words, give out God's truth, whether it's in season or out of season. In other words, whether they want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. You have to reprove. You have to rebuke. That is a ministry of the preacher.
Amen.
Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." You know, sometimes God corrects us publicly in this setting. By the way, that's what preaching is many times as you're sitting here. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and he taps on you this way. That's you. I'm talking to you. You ever been there in a service and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit? God's trying to correct something in your life. He's trying to deal with you. Sometimes it's done privately through the counsel of an individual. But whatever the means, whatever the method, whether it be a preacher, a teacher, or a parent, or a friend, how you and I respond is critical. It's absolutely critical. And I ask you tonight, are you good at receiving correction? I'm not asking necessarily if you like it. I'm asking if you receive it.
Amen.
And you take it. And you be honest about it. And say, yeah. You're right. You ever been there?
Amen.
Ever been rebuked by somebody? Or reproved by somebody? Corrected by somebody as an adult? I have as a preacher. Church member comes to me about something and says something. I'm the preacher. You're going to stop already. Listen to it. Maybe God's trying to tell me something.
Amen.
And I need to ask, not who delivered it, is that true? If it's true, I need to deal with it. If it's not, because there's times that people just say stuff to blow off steam, then that's another story. But if it's true and I need that correction, I got to deal with it. By the way, same
Amen.
With you.
Amen.
But what does Asa do? Well, you don't do that. We're going to see this last thing. We're done. Number three. The mistake of Asa. The message of Hanani. Then notice the misery of Asa. Here's what he does. And Asa was wroth with the seer. And put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him. Because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. How did he respond when he was corrected? Two things I want you to notice and we're done. Number one, notice his fury. He's mad. Enraged. This wasn't just that I'm irritated. Notice the wording there. It says he was wroth, for he was in a rage. I mean, that's angry.
Right.
You know why he got angry? Because he knew what the preacher was saying was true.
Amen.
That's why. He knew it was true. You see, Hananiah's words pierced his heart. It caused great conviction. It brought about great guilt. And Asa was cut to the heart. You ever feel that?
Amen.
It's called guilt.
Right.
We call it conviction. By the way, that is a very uncomfortable feeling when you feel guilt. And the only way to get rid of that guilt, the only biblical way to resolve conviction is this. It's very simple. Confession of sin.
Amen.
And repentance.
Praise
1 John 1, 9, right?
Amen.
If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand, that is the only way. And understand, the world is trying to remedy that feeling of guilt by all kinds of other methods. Well, just put it out of your mind. Just do this or just do that. When the only thing is confession and repentance. But you know what happens when a person refuses to deal with guilt God's way? That guilt builds up in them like a seething pot. Ready to explode. And they have to let off the steam somewhere. And many times they do it wrongly through anger and fury and rage. Sometimes that anger is directed at the preacher. Sometimes that anger of unresolved guilt is directed at a spouse. Sometimes it's directed at children. Sometimes it's directed at some unsuspecting waiter or waitress or cashier that made some mistake. And man, you just explode on them.
Right.
Because you're on edge. Why? Because of the warfare that's going on inside
Amen.
Of you.
Right.
You know what you're doing is wrong. You feel the guilt. And you don't want to get right with God and change what needs to be changed. And so you become an angry, irritable person.
Right.
You know, the most joyful and peaceful person on the face of the earth is a child of God whose heart is right with God.
Praise the Lord.
They have the joy of the Lord. Amen. There's no turmoil. There's none of that.
Right.
It's when we're guilty. It's when we're in sin. It's when we're refusing to deal with something that we become that irritable person. You know, sometimes it's interesting. I always thought the ways that people respond to reproof. Sometimes instead of responding to reproof by anger like Asa did, sometimes people will do this. They'll look for faults in the messenger. Who's that preacher think he is, anyway? Was he perfect? He's not perfect. You've been around him long enough. Who does he think he is, you know? That's what we do. That's what we do. We look for faults. He said a few words that were wrong tonight. He didn't read the scripture right. He missed a few words. We're not listening to him. Okay, go ahead and do that. But you're still going to have to deal with your guilt.
Amen.
Sometimes people deny what is being said. Oh, not me. It's not me. No, no, no. I like what Jesus said when he asked the Pharisees. He said, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or was it of man? Well, they knew the answer to that.
Amen.
But they thought, well, if we say of man, then everyone's going to get mad because John is a prophet, and so that would be denying that. And if we said it's from heaven, that means we're saying that Jesus Christ is right, and so I can't do that, so we don't know. We can't tell. That's what we do. Well, that's not me. Not me. No, it's not talking about me. Here's another way. Sometimes this is worse even. We get numb or blind to our condition.
Right.
Well, I could go so many places. Yeah, I really could. We're supposed to be witnessing.
Amen.
We're supposed to be witnesses, aren't we? Amen. All of us. By the way, this is convicting to me. I'm looking down. We're supposed to be. So if we're not, we're not right with God.
Amen.
Well, if we're not handing out tracts trying to make a difference in people's lives for God, we're not right with God. But sometimes we hear it again and again, and we just get numb to it.
Right.
You may be here tonight, you're not tithing, and you're just numb to it. You're just numb to it. You don't even let it affect you.
Right.
That's not a good response.
Amen.
It's not a good response. The words of the preacher just simply rolls off of our back, like water on a duck's back. It just rolls off us. Boom.
Lord have mercy.
That's not a good thing.
Amen.
There's all kinds of ways we could respond, but Asa got mad.
Right.
His fury. But then I notice his finish. Watch what happens here. And verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. So guess what God did? God says, okay, I'm going to allow a disease on this man. I'm going to get his attention. So I'm going to deal with his body. By the way, it's one of the hardest things to deal with. Read the book of Job and how Satan talked to, and God talked to Satan about that.
Right.
And he says, man's flesh, when a man's dealing with a health issue, that's a difficult thing to deal with. He'll give everything he has for his health, if you will. That's paraphrase. I understand that. And so God touches him in his feet. Why did God do that? He did that so Asa would say, Lord, I'm sorry, you're right.
Amen.
Please forgive me. But notice what we read. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physician. You know what he did? He folded his arms to God.
Right.
No. He got angrier at God.
Right.
He still refused. And look what happened. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Asa died as a sick, miserable, angry old man,
right,
whose spiritual life was a shell of what it once was. Boy, he could have finished well. He could have finished great if he simply understood how to take reproof. You know, King David did one of the most evil things in the Bible. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he planned to have her husband killed. And all the sin that went into that, it was so evil, it was so wicked, yet David was a man after God's own heart. How could that be? Because read Psalm 51.
Amen.
When Nathan came up to him and said, excuse me for this, thou art the man.
Amen.
It's you. You're in sin.
Right.
David didn't go, hey buddy, I'm the king. Get this man off with his right. head. Don't Amen. You talk to me like that.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
No, he said, you're right. The king. Most powerful man in the nation.
Right.
Said, you're right. I'm wrong. Oh God, forgive me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned, O God.
Amen.
And God forgave him.
Amen.
And restored him.
Amen.
That's the difference.
Right.
So I ask you tonight. I'm not asking you, do you like reproof? I'm asking, how do you respond to it?
Good.
I've known people that have stopped serving God because they refuse to take correction. I know people have left the church because they refuse to take correction. You're not telling me what to do. Well, is it biblical? Is it right? I'm trying to help you. No. Nobody's telling me what to do. Don't be that kind of believer. Don't be that way.
Right.
Because if you do and you live in anger to God and refusing to take reproof, you're going to live to regret it.
Right.
You will. And you'll never grow
right.
and be the Christian God saved you today. But tonight, we're done right here. How do you take reproof? We need it.
Amen.
It's part of the Christian life. It's part of growing. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.